So it's good to be here this morning. Good to see all your smiling faces. Mostly all smiling faces. I'm going to continue on this morning in the book of James. If you've been with us the past couple of weeks, you know we've been looking at James and his thoughts on faith and works and a lot of the other topics that he discusses early on. This morning I'm going to be starting off in chapter 3. And we'll go through chapter 4 about verse 17 or so. So there's a good bit of scripture that we're going to cover this morning. If you guys want to go ahead and find your place there. This morning in chapter 3 and in the beginning part of chapter 4, we're going to be looking at what James has to say about speaking and boasting. And I think that all of us here know that our words can be incredibly powerful things in the lives of people. Our words can carry both life and, if we're not deliberate about it, our words can bring spiritual destruction too. And I think after we get through the scriptures this morning in James, you all will agree. If you would, let's take a minute to say a prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to come together this morning to look at your word. And I pray that you'll use this time this morning to open our eyes and our hearts to the importance and the power of our words and how we use them and how that represents you, Lord, and how we have the ability to lift others up or tear them down. I pray that you'll just help us to understand how we can transform our words into messengers of hope and love and reconciliation, Father. And I just I pray that you can use this time to help us to understand that better. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As you probably know, if you've been following along, the book of James spends a lot of time talking about our words, the words we speak and how we speak and why we speak. And as I'm sure all of you know, our words can be very powerful. They can be both destructive and I think if you've ever lived through junior high or high school, at times you know just how true this can be. But at the same time, our words can also be life-giving. They can be creative and encouraging and uplifting. I want you all to take just a moment this morning and think about a time when somebody come to you and spoke something encouraging and life-giving words to you. Think about how that made you feel. Think about how that impacted you, your thoughts, and your direction. When I first started thinking about this question here, it made me remember a time. I don't know how long ago it was. It was probably like 8 or so years ago. We were here at the church, and we had a guest speaker. His name was John Cole. Some of you probably know him. Some of you don't. I remember he had come up and give a message that morning, and he was elderly when he come. He was probably in his mid-80s, and he was at one point, he was a professional football player. He played for the San Francisco 49ers. And in his football career, he had kind of done some damage to his knees. So he wasn't getting around real good at this time. But he come right down here and he called me up. He saw me sitting over there and he called me up and said, "Young man, come here, I want to talk to you." And Amber was sitting there with me and she come up too. And he just spoke a word over me, a prophecy, to be honest with you, over me and said, "Hey, I want to let you know this morning that God is going to do big things in your life and through you." And I think back about the impact that had and how that has potentially changed the trajectory of my life. Our words are powerful. The things we say can either lift others up or tear them down. In fact, if we look at the book of Genesis, we know that God literally spoke the world into existence. And Psalm 33:9 says, "For when he spoke, the world began. It appeared at his command." Our words are powerful. They have meaning. They carry weight. And a perfectly timed word spoken to somebody else can impact them for the rest of their lives. In the same sense, though, an ill-timed word or comment spoken to somebody else can also impact them for the rest of their lives. Think about that for a moment. We all have the power to change the trajectory of somebody's life just by the way we speak to them. I think this was one of the driving forces behind why James devoted so much time in his letter to the church here on our words and how we use them. And because this is the largest section of James that we're going to cover up to this point, I'm going to tackle the chapters in a little bit, or verses in a little bit bigger chunks, so we can see what James has to teach us about speaking and boasting. So let's look at the scriptures. Starting off in chapter 3, verse 1, I'll read 1 through 5. And he's talking about controlling our tongue here. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church. For we who teach are judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in his mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire." He starts off here by making a point about the judgment of teachers, that teachers will incur because of their position. And of course, you know, that makes sense in this context. He's talking about our tongues. But I want to skip along here and look at how James is trying to acknowledge just how serious the situation is by revealing the weight of the responsibility that teachers carry. Either way, he immediately moves on in verse 2 by saying, "Indeed, we all make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could control ourselves in every other way." James chapter 3, verse 2. So, and put it in simple terms right here, he's saying that if we can control our mouths, we can control it, anything else about our lives. And I know that all of us have probably said things that we wish we could take back or change. And because even though our tongue is such a small part of our bodies, it can have a huge impact. He goes on here to give three practical examples about how something large and powerful or big is controlled by something that's comparably pretty small. The horse's bit, he talks about the rudder of a ship, and he talks about how a small fire can start a huge one. And he uses this to make a point. All of these things are ultimately under the control or will of something else. And it's good to remember here that we have a role to play in all of this too. We have a responsibility over the words we use, the things that we say to other people. We have the choice to use them for good or for destruction. So, what's the potential here for disaster, and why is he making such a big deal out of this? I think if we read in verse 3 or verse 6 and think about the way the tongue is described here, it says, "And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It's a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it's set on fire by hell itself." That's pretty heavy when I read through that. He says it's a fire. Our tongue could be a world of wickedness. It can corrupt your entire body. I think the point he's making there is this one little member of our body has the ability to stain and pollute all the other members of the body. I think about that in the context of the church too. You get somebody who is spewing destruction in a church, in a community, on a team, or anything like that. That one person has the ability to impact and stain the whole rest of the group. I think about discussions I've had with people who were parts of a church and who were injured or in this. And I think about the impact that's had on that person's perception of the church as a whole. I think that it points out that one member has the ability to stain and pollute a great bit. He says here that it can set on fire your whole life. It's set on fire by hell itself. Our tongue has the unique potential to unleash this destruction on other people. That's a pretty intimidating list that he has here. And the point James is trying to make is getting clearer. No human has been able to tame the tongue. In fact, he says it right in verse 7. "People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It's restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who've been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right." When we curse at others and then sing praises out of the same mouth, it sends the wrong message to other people. When we say one thing and then do another on the backside, that sends the wrong message. Yes, we're new creations, and yes, we're being sanctified, and yes, God's going to bring us through the trials and suffering that we face all the way to perfection. But our words often remind us, or others' words to us often remind us, in painful ways, just how rotten and awful at times we can be to one another. So if we read in James chapter 3, verse 13, and I'm going to read all the way to 4:10. It says, "If you're wise and understand God's ways, Prove it by living an honorable life, by doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you're bitterly jealous and there's selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there's jealousy and selfish ambition, there you'll find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is, first of all, pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. So what's causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what gives you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he's placed within us should be faithful to him, and he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he'll lift you up in honor. As I read through that scripture, James has some pretty stern words for the church at Jerusalem there. And I think he's probably addressing something specifically there. The thing that strikes me, though, when I read these scriptures and the things he's saying about what was going on in the church at that time is how little humanity, how little people have changed over the 2,000 years. Some of the very same things that these people were struggling with at that time are things that I see people today struggling with, are things at times that I've struggled with myself. So what's the antidote to all of this ugliness that he describes here? James says here that it's humility, it's meekness, and it's kindness. He says to humble yourselves before the Lord, and he'll lift you up in honor. Isn't it true that so many of the things that come up, so many of the arguments and all the other things that divide us in our relationships, they come from a place where we want something. They come from a place of pride where we want to put our needs or our own wants above those around us. They come from a place where we have a hole in us that needs to be filled. Now, whether that is to be seen as if that hole that needs to be filled is that we want to be liked by others, we want people to think we're funny or think we're smart or wise. Maybe it's that we want other people to think that we're wealthy or powerful or that we're free-spirited. Whatever it might be, we'll often use our words to try and accomplish for ourselves these things. We want wholeness, we want peace, and we want contentment. But somehow, in our pursuit of this, we can cause destruction in our pursuit of it. I think about humor. I don't know if most of you that know me know that this is something that I tend to use a lot. I mean, I like to laugh. I like to make people laugh. I read this bit of scripture here, and during the study, I felt conviction about that. How many times have I been in a situation where things come up, and I make a joking, underhand comment to somebody, trying to get a laugh, not realizing the impact that it has to them, their self-esteem, their self-worth, or how often are my jokes causing that? You know, I don't know. It makes me examine myself and the way that I carry myself. Verse 11 says, "Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you're criticizing and judging God's law. Your job is to obey the law, not judge whether it applies to you. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor?" These couple of verses here are they're a pretty good reminder of what Jesus told us in Matthew 7:1-2. He said, "Don't judge others and you won't be judged." For you'll be treated as others treat you. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you'll be judged. God is the only one who's a true judge. He's the only one who can truly judge our thoughts, our intentions, and of other people. And when we speak negatively, when we speak evil of or slander another person, we're not speaking life into their lives. It's the opposite. We're speaking the language that the devil uses. His native tongue is the language of death, of condemnation, of shame, of slander, and of destruction. And as Christians, we shouldn't want to be part of that. And we've got to resist that. We need to weigh our words carefully, church. Because with the measure we use, it'll be measured back to us. James chapter 4, 13 through 17. Says, look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we're going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We'll do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we'll live and do this or that. Otherwise, you're boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it's a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. So where does this stuff like this boasting that he's speaking of come from? Or what about the pride or the arrogance that comes along with it? You guessed it. These are things that come straight out of our mouths. With all these examples that have been given here, it's easy to see why James was passionate about our voices and what we say. But this last example here, it brings up something else about our speech that's important for us all to remember. And this has to do with the sovereignty and the power of God. A lot of us, we make plans kind of flippantly about what we're going to do and all the big plans for the future that we have and stuff. We talk and plan as if we have control over the future and we can just speak things into existence. The truth is like this, just like James says, our life is like a morning fog. It's here a little while and then it's gone again. From dust we came and it's dust we're going to return. In light of this, what we should be saying is that we'll do such and such if the Lord wills. We'll do things if the Lord wills. I read this and I thought about Jimmy. At least weekly, he'll stop and we'll be talking and he'll say, you going to be at church Wednesday? I say, yeah, Jimmy, are you? If the good Lord wills. I think that we all can learn something from having that perspective in our life. Sure, it's a good thing to plan for the future and it's a good thing to be a good steward of the time and the things that God blesses us with. But we need to not get so locked in on the plans that we have that we miss out on plans that God has for our life. Maybe a little reverence could go a long way for us, both in our hearts and in the hearts of those around us. Truth is, we don't really know what's going to happen tomorrow, and I think we all can agree that it's somewhat foolish of us to talk as if we've got next summer's trip to Cancun all locked down. We don't know, but the one to the mountains in Colorado, we're pretty sure about that one. God knows, and he's sovereign. He watches over us from the morning to the evening. His love and mercy and kindness are fresh every morning. And his word has an awful lot to say about how we should use our words. Here are a few nuggets of wisdom for you from just one of the chapters in Proverbs. Proverbs 18:2 says, fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions. That hits home when I read that. How many times am I in a discussion with somebody? I always am so opinionated. 18:4, words are like deep waters. Wisdom flows from them, from the wise like a bubbling brook. And then in chapter 18, verse 6, it says, fools' words get them into constant quarrels. They're asking for a beating. The mouths of fools are their ruin. They trap themselves with their lips. Wise words satisfy like a good meal. The right words bring satisfaction. That's 18:20. And then 18:21 says, the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. I want you all to understand this morning that death and life truly are in the power of our tongues. We can bring a spiritual death or spiritual life to people by how we talk to them. The mouths we praise God the Father in one setting and curse our neighbor with in the other. I think if James were here with us today, he'd say that, church, we can do better. I think one of the upsides to the time we live in today is that we have a lot more new ways that we can practice this, being humble and kind. We have a lot more ways that we can put a positive message out there. Back in the biblical times, to say it was the only way that most people had. Most people couldn't even write. We have all these other tools that we can use, things like Facebook and Instagram and other mediums like email or review sites like Yelp or like at the grocery store or gas stations or at church. These are all spaces where we as believers can enter in and shine the light of Christ. We can be a light on a hill. These are spaces where we can be quick to listen and slow to get angry. Places where the words of life are so abundantly necessary. So with that in mind, this morning as we get ready to close out with a prayer, I want to challenge you all this coming week to be more intentional with the words you use. Let them be life-giving and uplifting, and let them be a light to those around you. Let them be encouraging, and let them be filled with humility. American poet Emily Dickinson said, "A word is dead when it's said," some say. I say it just begins to live that day. I think there's some depth to what she said there. When we say something, that's when its impact on the others around us just begins. So I want to encourage you this week, let your words come to life. Let them give life and light to all those around. Let's pray together.